Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel? And actually, there's a further reading, so let me bring it to you now from Luke chapter 1, and there in the 67th verse, you'll know it very well, this song of Zechariah. I'm labouring with a bit of a problem this morning, as you can tell, but once I get into gear, I'll be all right with the Lord's help. So I hope you'll bear with me. So this is Luke chapter 1 and the 67th verse. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Well, my purpose this morning is to draw your attention at the end of this year, moving into a new year, to the 77th verse. I hang the message on it this morning. Zechariah said regarding this child, John, his child, that he would prepare the way for him, namely for the Lord, and he would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So how to end a year and how to go into a new year? Surely it is important for every church to think about that and not merely drift into it. It is important for everyone who is a true Christian to think about what has gone past and what is ahead of us. It is useful to give time to retrospect. It is very useful to look back on the year which is past. My point is, it's never too late to learn. I have an adage and I stick by it, and it is this: I tend to think that those who dismiss history don't know where they've come from, and consequently they don't know where they're going. And therefore, there is a part to play for us this morning to reflect as a church, and as I say, as individual Christians, that we might gain an advantage. I think that if I said to you, "Would you like to gain an advantage on the new year?" probably all of us would say so. We could all ask this morning, where are we going? What direction will our lives go in 2020? Now, I'm thinking, of course, spiritually. I can't comment on your individual personal directions with regard to your work and your studies and so on and so forth. But spiritually, I think we have enough in the text which is before us. John the Baptist is being, in effect, prophesied over. He will have a unique calling. Zechariah knew exactly what was to be the pattern of this child's life. He knew exactly the direction that he was going to be going in. He would be a prophet of the Lord, and he would go before the Lord, and he would prepare the way for the Lord. He would prepare the way for Christ. John the Baptist, if I can put it this way, he puts things in proper condition, in readiness, which is what preparedness means. To put things in proper condition, in preparedness. In other words, what he would do is he would make conditions favourable for the Saviour. That's the idea. Now, I presume that most people don't just wake up one morning and decide to go on holiday. On the whole, people prepare to go on holiday. They make plans. I suspect that there will be people already who are making plans, preparedness, for their summer holiday in 2020. Preparedness to bring this message. It doesn't just happen. It has to be prepared. You'll hear the AA every year and the RSA say that motorists are foolish because they are ill-prepared. When the winter conditions come, they don't have the right tyres. They don't have the shovel in the back of the car. They don't have blankets and hot drinks. They're ill-prepared. And so the Lord made sure that there was preparedness for the coming of the Saviour. And this preparedness is in the giving of John the Baptist. But it's interesting that when you read about him, the way in which John the Baptist prepares for the Lord's coming, it is not with diplomatic niceties, as we might have expected someone to prepare for the coming of the Son of God. It was not to iron out political problems, and it was not to deliver false promises, but it was to prepare the people in a very, very specific way. And the text that we have before us shows us, we don't need to guess, how John the Baptist prepared the way. He would make exactly the right preparations for the Saviour. And we might ask ourselves on the eve of 2020, could we learn something as a church, as individuals, as to how he did make these preparations? So how does he prepare the way for the Lord? How does John the Baptist prepare the way for the Lord? If we went back and we looked at how he did it, we would found this. To give his people, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, John's preparation for the coming of the Saviour, you look at the text, is to impart knowledge. It's quite clear. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. His preparation to prepare the ground for the Saviour to come was to put into the minds of the people a certain knowledge. Now I'm saying to you at the very beginning of this message that this is the starting place, and I'd like to sow a seed in your minds for the new year with regard to this question of knowledge. John's work was in the dissemination of knowledge. People needed knowledge. And we might say, well, this is not relevant to us. It is extremely relevant to us. Just think about this. What do you know this morning about anyone who's ever done anything in life without knowledge? Right from the very beginning of our lives, our learning with our parents, in schools, and right the way through life, we have been gaining knowledge. I remember as a boy, because I had a deep passion for playing football, I struggled to grasp the offside rule. And people will say today, they still can't get it. I can understand that. I've got it, but it took me a while. But you can't play the game, and you can't play it really competitively unless you have knowledge of the offside law. You just simply can't do it. What about the knowledge of dance? What about the knowledge of music? Or the knowledge of science? Or the knowledge of baking? I could go on. The knowledge of driving. Some of you are learning to drive. These are all things that cannot be done. They cannot be accomplished without knowledge. I'm saying to you that there is a key here. And the key is to give his people the knowledge. What is knowledge except the acquaintance with facts? What is knowledge except acquaintance with truths and principles? So we should not think it strange, friends, none of us, that we find John the Baptist here as the one who prepares the way for the Lord is one who wants to impart knowledge. Now this, I suggest to you, well, which one of us would dare question that he was right? Who would stand up today and ask a question of John the Baptist and say you were wrong? Your emphasis was all wrong. He would say, my emphasis was on knowledge. It is absolutely crystal clear. And today in 2020, if the church is to do good in the nation in which it lives, then I suggest that if we want to introduce people and friends and families and loved ones to the things of God, to the gospel, we must be quite settled as to the place of knowledge. If John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming of the Saviour with knowledge, how could we abandon it? How could we think about going into 2020 without the possession of it? Now, knowledge is a remarkable thing. And of course, anyone who has possession of it is someone, surely, who has become impassioned by something. It's something that's become locked up in their minds. And people, by and large, today, it doesn't really matter what the area of discipline is, people are impassioned by any number of things. It's often been said about me, I can't use a mobile phone. I'm not impassioned by it. I've not learned to use one. I presume that if I became impassioned by it, I could get the knowledge and I'd know how to send a text message and what have you. But as it is, I do not know how to do these things. I am not dedicated to it. But here was John dedicated to conveying knowledge to people. And I am very impressed in the life of a church like this, how much variety of skill and knowledge people have. Teachers, those who have been teachers, those who have been nurses and cared for people, those who do care for people and look after their health conditions, those with industrial expertise, those with computer wizardry. There is so much knowledge. This knowledge is absolutely vital for life. And I could go on and I could list so much more. But do you know what? Without having a knowledge in our given field, no one trusts us. Why should they? Without knowledge of our given field, no one trusts us. I have a certain knowledge in a given field, and people call me, and they trust me to be able to answer their questions. And what I say is that the army of God's people, as they go into a new year in 2020 to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be better equipped if they are people with knowledge. Now, if you don't believe me, just listen to the instruction of Scripture. I couldn't bring this message unless the Scripture enforced it. But it does. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this: the Jews had a zeal, but he says it was not based on knowledge. They were in error because all of their zeal and their enthusiasm was not based on knowledge. In my earliest days of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I was very zealous to tell people about him. I wanted to tell everyone. The problem was, I had zero knowledge. And if we care about this, we will follow Paul's advice. Just listen to what he says to the Colossians and the way he prays. He says, I pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. How many people, how many Christians, go forward regarding God's will and what they feel? How many Christians must have said, I feel it's the will of God, I feel... Yeah, but what do you know? Paul's prayer is that you will be filled with the knowledge about knowing the will of God. Not feeling it, but actually knowing it. There is certainty in this knowledge. And then Paul speaks about growing in the knowledge of God. Surely in 2020 the church would want to grow in the knowledge of God. And I often say to the young people, I repeat it, you'll never grow in the knowledge of God unless you give yourself to his word. And you must do it in a disciplined way. There's no other way to do it. There's no way I can help you apart from you doing it yourself, sitting down with an open Bible and reading it. Just listen to the remarkable, astonishing Apostle Paul. He writes like this, I may not be a trained speaker. What? This is what he said. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. I do have knowledge. That's a man whose feet I would gladly sit at and listen to all day. So what I'm saying is that from the pulpit, from the pew, in the life of the church, the only way that we will make known the Lord in the new year effectively is at least if we start with this base. The base of John the Baptist was to give his people the knowledge. I'll come to what the knowledge was of specifically, but we cannot escape the direction. Now, I am very well aware when I preach like this that there is a protest movement. Look, I've heard it for more than 40 years in the church. There's a protest movement against knowledge. Because the argument runs like this, oh, that's what's wrong with the church. The churches need to not to accumulate knowledge because it's the death of the church, this academia and this dusty, lifeless knowledge. And they say that what we need is more of the expression of the Christian life, more felt worship. By the way, I believe in felt worship because Christianity must be in the heart and not just in the head. Don't you worry, I believe that. But what they're saying is that what's needed is a more expressed emotion. That's what the church needs to bring it back to life. And in addition to that, what they argue, and it's quite common this, is they say that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he speaks about knowledge puffing us up. Yes, that's absolutely right. But we cannot imagine or think for one moment that Paul is knocking knowledge, attacking knowledge. What he's saying to those Corinthians, by the way, if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see how the Apostle Paul even uses his own cynicism to get to them because they were so puffed up, they thought so highly of themselves. And so he says that if there is knowledge at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 8 without love, then it will just puff you up. It's not that he's saying that the church should not have knowledge, that you as an individual should not work to have knowledge. Far from it. But knowledge must not be loveless. It must be with the passion of the heart also. And when we have that in the life of the church, we will have the right balance. But let's just refer back, if we may, to this text. You look at it, if you don't mind. And it's the knowledge of something specific. And you can see it there. Now, the reason why I've gone on about knowledge is because the thing that one has to have the knowledge of is so grand. It is so absolutely extraordinary. In a lifetime, you'll never gain all the knowledge that you would like to have of it. The text says to give his people the knowledge of salvation. To make known the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And at this point, midway through the message, I now arrest you in this particular way. Is there anyone here who is a true Christian? Who is so convinced that they can do the job of explaining the salvation of Jesus to the person they meet in the street, to their neighbour or their friend or the member of their family? Are we so well equipped that we can't be bothered to listen to a message like this and be affected by it? Surely not. I'm for one not equipped. I know it. But John gave himself to this, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, and that salvation was, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to all of you when you leave here, this is the thing that is all important in 2020. It must be. It must be more important than anything else. And when you think about the grandeur of the plan of salvation, that it is God's salvation, what knowledge must I have of that plan of salvation? How deep is it? How profound is it? How extraordinary is it? It must be because it's God's salvation. And therefore, whatever time I give to it, however much I give in my intellectual capacity, whatever that might be, it'll never be enough because it is so great, it is so wonderful. And I'll tell you this, that as you look into it, you'll realise that this is not a salvation fashioned by man. It is God's salvation. It is a divine salvation. And it has all the hallmarks of the greatness of God. And of course, one of the things that you will learn as you give yourself to seek to understand the knowledge of this salvation, it'll tell you something about the character of God. I've only recently heard someone say that they've met someone who blames God. And you hear this quite often. People will blame God. God is not this and God is not that. I'll tell you what, that if we were able to bring more of the message of salvation, it would answer more questions. Just look at the 78th verse. This tells you of the character of our God. Because of the tender, I won't hear a bad word about the Lord. I won't hear his name rubbished. I'm not having it. He is full of tender mercy and loving salvation. Of course he is, and kindness. Salvation convinces us that God is good. Salvation convinces us that God is love. Salvation convinces us of the tender mercy of the Lord. Salvation convinces us that God does not wish to see people perish. He cares about people. For goodness sake, we can plead with people along these lines. But we need to have the knowledge of what this salvation is. I won't hear it that God is not compassionate because of his salvation. I may know of the compassion and the love of God. I may know of his goodness and his tender mercy in so many other things. But I see it best of all in his salvation. Have you got stuck with regard to the character of God? You've not discerned it properly. Look again. Get the knowledge of his salvation. Of course, for ourselves in the church, in the life of the church, we should be able, easily, as individuals and as a church, we should be able to discern what our role should be with regard to the new year in terms of the gospel. Some people might ask themselves, what is there for me to do? Here is for you to do. Prepare the Lord's way for your neighbour, for your friend. Think about them. They don't know the way. The way hasn't been prepared. They've never been to church before. They don't know. The people who heard John the Baptist didn't know. The way had to be prepared. And it is true that while some of us have a specific role in the church to teach people the things of God's word, nevertheless, it may be the role of every one of God's people to do their small part in bringing the knowledge of salvation to those who do not know the Saviour. All right, I'll put it like this. In 2020, can you keep your eye on the ball? That's an image from sport, from football. You can't do it. You can't play it without keeping your eye on the ball. The church easily takes its eye off the ball. It dismisses knowledge to its great error. It then can't explain the way of salvation. Do you know what it then does, the church? I'm not saying these things are not laudable. It then turns to things like, well, the thing that people really need is they need healing, or they need feeding, or they need clothing. Many of these things are very laudable. But the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to disseminate the knowledge of salvation. Our chief interest in 2020 should be this. Mankind is in the need of the Saviour as it has always been, and this is what we need to make known. I think with John, salvation was number one. Not number two, not number three or four on the list. So I expect in the life of the church, the ministry of God's word, number one at the root, at the heart of it, the thrust of it, salvation. In the Sunday group, to point to salvation. In the young people's work, salvation. And I can go on and on and on and on in the life of the church. In our personal relationships and friendships. The people around us who don't know the Lord, they need to be saved by the grace of God. And it can't be wrong and it can't be bad on this last Sunday of this year to remind each and every one of us, surely, that's where our emphasis needs to be. And I'm coming to the last point, but if the Lord Jesus were to emphasize to us what it was that we should do, since he is the Saviour, what do you think he would ask us to do? It would be to point up his salvation. This is my appeal at the end of this year, at the start of a new one. And at the end of the next 365 days of 2020, perhaps there will be someone who comes to this place who God has very graciously saved. Well, then my poor endeavours this morning will have been worth it. So this salvation, let's remember that it is spiritual. It's a spiritual salvation. As I've already said, however laudable those things are that we can do for the benefit of people, it might be social demise, it could be anything you like. These things are very important for a church to think about. The needs of the hungry and the poor and so on and so forth. These are very important things. But Jesus did not come to heal people. That was not his mission, although he did. We know he did it to prove who he was. We know that he did not come to feed people, though he did feed them. That was not his mission. Very easily, the church might just be drawn off like that. I have said, and I've got good reason now for it, that the church might one day have a food bank. I think it would be very good to do that. Because I care about people who don't have enough food. Surely I should be able to do that as a Christian. But it will never take me away from the focus, which must be salvation by Jesus Christ. And I've got to do everything I can to prepare that way. The salvation that is on offer, listen carefully now, it's not in small print, it's the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. The knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. Nothing could be clearer. Salvation, you can underline it, you can put it in a box, you can do whatever you like. Salvation can only be known, only, through the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what the text says. There is no salvation known in the heart of anyone without the forgiveness of sins. God wants to deal with our sins. He doesn't just want to pretend that we have sinned, that things aren't as bad as they are, but he wants to talk them up, and you saw it in Paul's reading with John the Baptist. Was he trying to sweep things under the carpet? Was he trying to do as if things weren't quite as bad as they really were? Or was he absolutely prepared to grapple with the most difficult things and grasp the nettle and tell it as it was, even if it landed in prison? It landed him in prison. He faced the most difficult questions. And the most difficult question that any one of us will have, let me be frank with you, will be to do this fundamental thing, to tell people that they need to be saved from their sins. It will remain the most difficult thing that churches have to do. In 2020, it will be the most difficult thing for any one of us. The working place, if you like, the shop floor of salvation is in the forgiveness of sin. There is none whatsoever for anyone, no salvation, apart from the forgiveness of sin. And I know full well that there are few people who can actually deal with it. Few people can actually face up to it. This is the rub. This is the difficulty. Why do you think churches have dropped it? Churches have dropped it because they knew that people wouldn't come anymore. Of course they did. They worked it out years and years and years ago. It's the awful, dreadful, horrible, despicable, stinking truth, people say. But it is. It is the truth. It stinks to them. It's got an odour about it. They can't bear it. Of course not. What, for me to acknowledge my sins? For me to admit to my sins? And do you know what's so astonishing about us? We can easily identify the sins of other people. We found that extraordinarily easy to do. We can pick up on people's faults and their problems, everything that's wrong with them. But our own. Oh, this is what we find so difficult. Let me point up an obvious conclusion to the message. Anyone who claims to be a real Christian, anyone, is someone who can say, I know I have the forgiveness of my sins. Because anyone who is a true Christian has been saved. They have salvation. That person can claim to know that they are saved because God has forgiven them their sins. It is the most beautiful thing about the Christian gospel. So my sins piled high to heaven, maybe more than all of yours put together, I don't know. All of them are forgiven. What a salvation is the salvation of Jesus. Not trusting in my own merits, not trusting in my own deeds, not trusting in the flimsy idea that God might somehow overlook what I've done, but honestly facing up to them. And you know what comes with sin? Oh, it's the guilt and the shame of it. And people can never be rid of it all of their lives. And it stays with them forever. By the way, no matter where you point the finger, it's your sin. It belongs to you, to me. I need to own it. It's mine, not someone else's. And when we are prepared to come to God in that way, we'll be saved. We'll know his forgiveness. Because we'll come to understand, of course, that this is exactly why the Lord Jesus came. We can't save ourselves. We can't make an atonement for ourselves. We can't make a redemption for ourselves. We can't do it. But the Lord so very graciously can. He can save us, and he can forgive us from all of our sins. You'll know this morning if you're reconciled to God or if you're not. You'll know it. You know if the Lord has reconciled your heart to him. You just know it because you're saved. And you'll know it because you've been forgiven of all of your sins. People say to me, I'm a Christian, but I'm lacking assurance. How so? How possibly? Anybody who has salvation has the forgiveness of sins. It is a package. There can't be any salvation without forgiveness of sins. It starts there. I've got a line of hope for everyone. You should take it away with you. That when God forgives us our sins, he asks not for a second payment. There are no second and third payments. There's only one needed. Anyway, what could you bring? What offering are you going to bring to a holy God? What will you offer him? What will I offer him? What have I got to bring to him? Except only my sin offering. I've got nothing. Everything I touch is marked by my sin. It needs to be someone else. And that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, it's him we need to proclaim, his salvation, the knowledge of him, the knowledge of his salvation through the forgiveness of sins. It's the same old story. What's the story that the church will tell in 2020? Well, I think it should be the same old story. Tell me the same old story. Tell it. How will you tell it? You won't tell it without knowledge. Make sure it's about his salvation, not about social reform. Make sure it's the salvation that has at the very heart of it the forgiveness of our sins. It's a wonderful message. It's what John proclaimed. It's the way he prepared the way for the Lord. What I'd like to do in 2020 is in some way, wherever I can, is to prepare the way for the Lord and follow John's example. And that's what this church ought to do. By the grace of God, it will do it. Well, may the Lord speak to us through the wonders of his word this morning. And bless the final message. I'm sorry that it's been afflicted in the way that it has this morning, but still, the Lord is able to use even this to his glory. God bless his word to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that inspired word of God where Zechariah speaks, because of the tender mercy of our God, we realize that all that is accomplished in your forgiving our sin, in bringing salvation, is because of your tender mercy. Lord, we have not deserved it. Of this we are quite sure. But you have looked upon us with a piteous eye Lord, we pray, look upon us even now, this morning, and reach into every heart and bring that salvation, that forgiveness of sin that only comes through your dear Son. We're glad to have remembered his coming amongst us at this time of the year. But we ask as we move into the new year that you will grant to every one of us a sight of a greater knowledge of the salvation that you have brought through him. Bless such knowledge to the life of this church and to every one of us. We commit our lives to you with our thanks and praise and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.